Good morning. It's been a while since I've been up here, so let me reintroduce myself. My name is Scott Grant, one of the pastors and one of the elders, and beginning in 2 weeks, you'll be seeing a little bit more of me as we work our way through the book of Revelation, starting 2 weeks from today. I'm excited about doing that with you and sharing most of the teaching with Paul Taylor. I've probably spent the last 5 years, or certain snatches of time within the last 5 years, translating the book of Revelation from the original Greek into English, and so I finally finished it this summer, which must mean that we're ready to preach it here. So I'm looking forward to doing that and starting that in 2 weeks. But first of all, we're still in the book of Proverbs, so if you want to make your way to Proverbs, you can do so. We're going to be in Proverbs chapter 9, verses 1 to 6 today. So the younger son did not know what he had. And he decided to leave home. Brazenly, he decided to leave home. He insulted his father. He wanted to live it up. He took everything that his father would give him, and he went off to the far country in order to live it up. But he lost everything. So he decided that he would make his way home. He came to the end of himself. Even then, he didn't know what he had back home. However, when he came home and he saw his father running out to him, embarrassing himself, and when the father killed the fatted calf for him and threw a party for him, then he began to have the opportunity to see what he had all along, although he didn't know it. The older son, he stayed home. He didn't know what he had either. He decided to stay home and to serve his father, but he did so resentfully. And when his father threw a party for his brother, when the brother came home, he pitched a fit. He wanted nothing to do with the party. He wasn't going to go in and celebrate with his brother. Did you know that we've been invited to a party? Did you know that the kingdom of God is a party? We will feast in the house of Zion. That's a good introduction to our text today, which is Proverbs chapter 9, verses 1 to 6. Let me read it for us. Proverbs 9, beginning at verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. To him who lacks sense, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed. Leave your simple ways and live and walk in the way of insight. Wisdom here is depicted as a host who builds a very large house because it has seven pillars, therefore it's large. The seven pillars mean that it is perfect or complete, perfectly suited for her intentions for it, which are to invite a whole bunch of people into her house and to have a party. And she cooks up this feast that would not normally be for commoners because it involves meat. It involves wine that she has mixed specifically and specially for this occasion. And then she sets her table so that everything is perfect. It's clear from our text that she has many servants, but it looks like she does all of this work herself, giving it all the personal touch for the sake of her guests. And then she sends out her young women, that is her servants, to issue this invitation to as many people as possible so that they can come and enjoy the feast that she has prepared. Notice that everything here belongs to her. This is her house, the house that she has built. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has set her table. She has sent out her women. Everything belongs to her. But everything that belongs to her is for the purpose of sharing with others. She has all of this, and she wants to share it, and she wants to invite others into her house. So wisdom prepares a feast. So what is the feast for us? The feast is the teaching of wisdom. Wisdom has much to teach us. So the feast, first of all, is the feast of wisdom in the Proverbs, God's teaching to us in the Proverbs. But of course, God's teaching is not limited to the Proverbs. It's all through the Scriptures. So the feast is the teaching of the Scriptures, the teaching of God in the Scriptures, culminating in the teaching of Jesus in the Gospels. So we want to listen carefully to Jesus. What does Jesus teach us? And as we come to Jesus and listen to what he teaches us, it's a feast. Because we don't know how to live. And how do we know how to live unless someone taught us? Thankfully, we have God. Thankfully, we have the Scriptures. Thankfully, we have the Gospels. Thankfully, we have Jesus who teaches us how to live. But what does Jesus teach us? Many things, of course, but let's take a look at John chapter 6, verses 53 to 57. This is at least the third time I have heard John 6 referred to in our preaching series in Proverbs, so maybe the Lord has something for us this summer in John 6 as well. Jesus says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me." Jesus is teaching us here that the feast is him. It's not only his teaching, it is Jesus himself. We feast on the teaching in the Proverbs, the teaching in all of the Scriptures, the teaching of Jesus. But in the teaching of Jesus, we find that we are supposed to feast on him. So we have to find out what that means. This makes sense, though, based on what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24, where he says that Jesus is the wisdom of God. Not only does Jesus teach the wisdom of God, he is the wisdom of God. He is wisdom personified. So it's not only about knowing wisdom. It's about feasting on wisdom. We are not so much defined by what we know as we are defined by what we want. Think about it. When you're in your quiet thoughts or what's running through your mind, are you thinking about, I'm glad I know this, and I'm glad I know that? Or are you more often thinking, I want this, and I want that? I don't have this, and I'd like it. I'm dreaming of this. I'm hoping for this. Really, that's what we think about more often. So, what do you want? Do you want knowledge? It's important. Do you want to know what's right from wrong? That's important. But all of that really can lead us to this exhilarating feast that is Jesus himself. So, yeah, of course, read the Scriptures in order to know as much as you can. Of course, do that. Read the Scriptures in order to discern right from wrong. But if that's all you're doing, you're missing out on the whole enchilada. Because it's an enormous feast in there that's designed to bring us to Jesus so that we can feast on him. So if you look at Proverbs chapter 9, verse 5, you will see that it has much in common with Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 28, where Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper in the upper room. Let's take another look at Proverbs 9, 5 and compare it to Matthew 26. Wisdom says this in Proverbs, "Come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I have mixed." Jesus says this in the upper room, "Take, eat, this is my body. Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant." So in the Lord's Supper, we are taking Jesus into us, his body and his blood. And this is a feast. This is more than sustenance. This is more than survival. This is more than simply eating food so that you can stay alive, although it is that. This is eating food that is a feast. This is eating food that involves a celebration. And kind of, This doesn't make a whole lot of sense in our world because really meals are not meals anymore, they're refueling stations. It's like going to the gas station. I'm so busy with life, I've got to get some food on the table. Forget the food on the table, let's go out to the fast food, let's get this and get that. Now I'm good to go back to work, I'm good to go to whatever. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a feast. It's not simply sustenance, it's an exhilarating feast. So as we look at Proverbs chapter 9 and we move forward into the New Testament, what do we learn? Feast on Jesus. Now, what do we mean by this when we feast on Jesus? Certainly, it has something to do with the Lord's table. And when we come to the Lord's table, we take Jesus into us. Now, this is sort of a weird thing to do, right? You're eating the body of Jesus. You're drinking the blood of Jesus. In the early church, people looking on from outside thought the early believers were cannibals because they heard about this. What, they're eating somebody? They're drinking somebody? So we have to acknowledge that it's a weird thing to do, but when you think about it, you're taking Jesus into you. It's tremendously intimate, the Lord's table. But when you're taking Jesus into you, the Lord's table is the starting point, but it goes way beyond that as well. Because when you take Jesus into you, when you feast on Jesus, you are feasting on love and forgiveness and redemption and eternity and significance and meaning and purpose. You are feasting on the deepest needs and desires of the human heart as you allow Jesus to meet those needs. But there's more to life than just that, right? There is disappointment. There is despair. There is all sorts of disappointment in life that just it really tears our hearts apart. What do you do with that? You bring that to Jesus too. And there's this banquet of life that is set before us that involves the range of human experiences, the range of human emotions. And if you involve Jesus in that, you're feasting on Jesus. You're feasting on the banquet of life that he has prepared for you. And it's tremendously exhilarating. And you know that you're just starting the feast because it continues forever. So forget the French Laundry. Forget Manresa. Forget Chez Panisse. Forget any other Michelin-starred restaurant. This is where you want to go. You want to go to Jesus and you want to feast on him. Now, the kingdom of God is many things, but what is not often observed is that the kingdom of God is also a party. The kingdom of God is a celebration. Look how often in the scriptures meals are featured. Look how often in the gospels meals are featured. Not only actual meals, but teaching about meals and celebrations and parties and who's invited to the party. The kingdom of God is many things. And it is also a party. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:8 in reference to the Lord's table. He says, let us celebrate the feast. It's a party. Notice in this text, Proverbs 9, all of the careful preparations that wisdom makes. Wisdom is inviting people to this feast, but she has made extraordinary preparations for her guests. She's made extraordinary preparations so that people can go out and be invited to this particular feast. My mother was the consummate host. We had many parties in our house, family parties, neighborhood parties, all sorts of people were invited in, and my mother loved to prepare a feast for people. She was the consummate host. So you can imagine then, she's got three sons, And so we've got to do some work in getting ready for the guests. And I was not always, as a young boy, especially excited about all of the preparations that I was required to make. Thankfully, for the sake of our guests, my preparations involved nothing to do with food preparation. However, I was enlisted in the whole cleaning operation. Now, this did not exactly please me very much. And on one particular occasion, I decided to offer up what I thought was a pretty good protest to my mother. I said, you know, this is inauthentic. I mean, we live kind of, we're not super messy, but we live a little bit messy most of the time. And when we have create this spick and span environment for our guests, we're faking them out. This is inauthentic. They should see us how we actually live. And my mother said to me, we shouldn't actually live this way. So I got back to work. One day, when I was much older, in my 30s, my mother was diagnosed with cancer. And she was going to have surgery in early December. But that wasn't going to stop her from preparing the Christmas dinner. Right after Thanksgiving, she made all the preparations for our Christmas dinner a month in advance because she knew she wouldn't be up to it come Christmas time. So I walked into our house on December 1st, and I walked into our dining room, and I noticed that the table was set in all of its elegance with a sheet draped over it so that it would not collect dust in the coming week. And then when Christmas time came, my mother was feeling a little better, but the boys had to chip in a little bit more, a little bit of food preparation too, in order to get the table set with everything for our guests. And we had this epic Christmas celebration in December 1989, and a few months later, my mother died. So it was our last Christmas together. Here's a picture of it. There we are. Guess which one's me? Yeah. That photo is in my office if you want to see it. It's up there. So the point is this. My mother made enormous preparations for her guests. Jesus has made enormous and carefully planned preparations for us. His whole life was oriented toward going to the cross and offering us up this feast that is Him. And the feast of love and forgiveness and redemption and everything is for us. It makes a difference when someone prepares for us, and Jesus has gone to elaborate lengths in order to prepare for us. Now, I don't know if you noticed, but there's a pattern, there's a rhythm in this proverb. Let me read it to you again. Proverbs chapter 9, verses 1 and following. See if you can feel this rhythm. You can feel it even in the English, you can feel it even more in the Hebrew, but it comes through in our translation. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in the town, whoever is simple. Okay, the pattern is breaking there. You're set up with this rhythm, with this pattern, to expect all of these things that wisdom does. And when you get to a certain point, it's not what wisdom does anymore. It's what the young women do. It's what the servants do, because wisdom commissions the servants to go out and invite everyone to come to the great feast. So everything that wisdom does here in all of her preparations are for the sake of getting people into her house so that they can partake of this feast. Notice, she sends her servants out, many servants out. She is concerned with doing everything herself, it looks like earlier, but now she's only one person, so she sends out many servants so everyone can hear. She sends out many servants to the highest places so that everyone can hear and be invited to the feast. The invitation goes out to those who are simple or unenlightened, and also to those who lack sense. Who would these people be? This is everyone. Everyone is unenlightened. Everyone lacks sense. Everyone could use more sense. Everyone could use more wisdom. Everyone could use more awareness. Not everyone recognizes that they need these things. The invitation coming from the servants is to turn, leaving simple or unenlightened ways, and to walk in the way of insight, which is first of all walking into the house and finding out that there's this enormous, elaborate, beautiful party that is going on. It takes insight to accept this invitation when so many other things are calling for your attention. So there's a break in the pattern. There's a break in the rhythm. Do you know what it means? It means this. Everyone is invited. You are invited. The rhythm and the pattern and the break thereof is designed to arrest our attention if we're thinking about other things, to get our attention and to recognize that we need to hear this invitation and we need to go to this feast. What has Jesus done so that we can hear the invitation? First of all, he sent his apostles. Then he has sent countless of his servants throughout the ages with this great invitation. He has sent his Holy Spirit. He has sent his angels so that we can hear the invitation to the feast that is Jesus. Can you hear it? It's coming even now. I mean, it's in the text. Hear the invitation to the feast. Now, in order to really hear it, you have to recognize your need. You have to say, I lack wisdom. You have to say, I lack sense. You have to say, I can't make it in and of myself. I am insufficient. I don't have what it takes. I need something from outside me. And that's hard in our world, because we really, really, really want to be self-sufficient. You have to recognize your need in order to truly hear the invitation. Jesus can send out millions of his servants, and they can call out from the highest places, but if we don't recognize our need, we will be very much like those in Jesus' parable in Luke chapter 14. And we will hear the invitation and we will answer something like this. I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Or I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Or I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. Please have me excused. Do you recognize your need? Have things not gone according to plan? Have you been disappointed? Have you dealt with despair? Are you disappointed and in despair right now? Do you recognize at this moment that you don't have what it takes? There are things that have happened in your life that have been crushing, leading you to despair, and you recognize that you need something from outside yourself. Count yourself blessed. You are blessed of God. If you have need and you recognize your need, then you are blessed of God. You see, Jesus not only prepares the feast for you, he prepares you for the feast so that you can actually hear the invitation. Those who think themselves sufficient, those who think they have what it takes, those who think they have all the wisdom they need and the insight they need, or they think they can get all of that on their own, they will never come to the table of Jesus. The younger son came home when he began to sense his need. That's what Jesus says in Luke 15. He began to believe and understand that he had need. Do you lack sense? Leave your simple ways and walk in the way of insight and turn into the house of Jesus for the feast of a lifetime, for the feast that breaks the borders of your lifetime. My favorite novel is probably The Great Gatsby. I read it for the second time this summer. I was struck by many of the scenes. For me, it's a page-turner. For you, it might be a snore-fest. But there was one scene that, it's a very minor scene that doesn't really mean nothing in the whole story, but it grabbed me once again. And it's the narrator, Nick Carraway, and he's living alone in New York. He's lonely. He's single. And he's going to work, and he's getting off work, he's noticing all of these taxi cabs, these throbbing taxi cabs, and he's noticing all of these people lined up to go into the taxis and to go into the theater district and to have a great time together. But he's not among them. And Nick Carraway says this: "I felt a sinking in my heart. Forms leaned together in the taxis as they waited, and voices sang, and there was laughter from the unheard jokes. Imagining that I too was hurrying toward gaiety and sharing their intimate excitement, I wished them well." Can you hear the longing in his voice? He wished that he were among them, but he's not. He wishes them well, but he wishes that he was among them. Have you ever felt left out? It's a common human experience. All of us feel left out at one time or another. Maybe there was this party that you weren't invited to. Or maybe you feel like there's this party going on somehow all the time and that you're not part of it. You're on the outside. What Proverbs 9 tells us is that you're invited. And this is the party for all parties. This is the feast for the ages. This is the eternal feast. And if you partake of this, you are not missing out on a thing. The older son was resentful. He stayed home. He served his father, but not lovingly. He served his father resentfully. And when his brother came home, he pitched a fit. His father went out to plead with him. And father wanted him to come inside and celebrate the return of his brother. He wouldn't do it. And his father said to the older son, "My son, all that I have is yours. Everything. Everything that I have is yours. And we don't know how the story ends because Jesus doesn't tell us the ending. But we know this, that if the older son follows his father into the house, he's going to discover that the party is also for him. He complained that his father never killed for him a young goat so that he could party with his friends. And the father would say to him, "Well, you never asked. I wouldn't have given it to you because it would have broken my heart, because it would have meant that you wanted nothing to do with me." But what would have happened if he followed the father into the house? "Kill another fatted calf. Oh, we only have one. Is there anybody else in the village have a fatted calf? No. Send out to the next village. We got a party and we got to celebrate. There is an eternal party going on. And we are invited to it." Robert Farrar Capon was an Episcopalian priest and a chef. And I love that combination. Priest and chef. Maybe I should work on my culinary skills. I can be a pastor and a chef. But I think being a chef might give you particular insights into the scriptures. And he said this: "Grace is the celebration of life, relentlessly hounding all the non-celebrants in the world. It is a floating cosmic bash, shouting its way through the streets of the universe, flinging the sweetness of its serenades to every window, pounding at every door in a hilarity beyond all liking and happening, until the prodigals come out at last and dance, and the elder brothers finally take their fingers out of their ears." Take your fingers out of your ears. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. Everything is ready.